This past week has been an exciting week, if you're a Ranger fan. when we went to the game, I went to the game on Friday night, and I'm telling you that I'm sneaking away this afternoon to go to the game. And we're tied with Tampa Bay right now, because they lost yesterday, and so it's win or you're out. And I was thinking about it in terms of, you know, how things are going so great this week, so exciting. I mean, we've won six in a row. And also thinking about how suddenly that can change. I am one who is very competitive. I was talking with Ryan this Friday night, and I told him that I was very competitive. And when I was a lot younger, I was so competitive that I would really get down when my team lost, and especially when we're so high like this. And I thought about that in terms of our lesson, because that's only a very microcosm of the huge change that has happened in the book of Genesis. When the Lord God created everything, everything was very good. He created this earth that we live in. He created man in the image of God. Everything was very good, and man was perfect in every respect. He was without sin, and everything was going really well. And then we got to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, man disobeyed the Lord God, and everything changed. Now we have sin and death. Now we have the curse on the serpent, and the curse on man, and the curse on woman. We have the removal from the Garden of Eden. We have the removal from the Tree of Life. There's no access to the Tree of Life anymore. So there's a huge change. And you know, I was thinking about, we talked about last week, how when Adam and Eve sinned, that what they were, how they thought, the things that they thought about were completely different. And I don't think we'll ever really understand that change as well, obviously, as they did when they sinned and everything changed for them. But the Lord God gave us great hope. And we see that in Genesis 3:15. And it's a theme that goes out through all of the Bible. When we look at Genesis 3 is a turning point in the Bible. Everything turns on Genesis 3. And this is the verse that gives us hope, where the Lord God is talking to the serpent at this point, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And I just want to emphasize a couple things. This was the starting of enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There was no enmity before that. The enmity between the people of Satan and the people of God. And we're going to see that as we look at the lesson today. Says that he shall bruise you on the head, and that's the seed of the woman, being the Lord Jesus Christ, will bruise the serpent on the head. That's a death blow. And we're going to see that. We'll see that when Christ comes. He dies on the cross. He is raised from the dead. When he is raised from the dead, that declares victory over sin and death for you and me as well. And so we look forward to that time. He says, "And you shall bruise him on the heel." And of course, that's speaking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was, although it was physically a fatal blow, it was not a totally fatal blow, because he was raised from the dead. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 4, we begin to see that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, Genesis 4 is a very familiar story. When you look at, when you think about it, we all know the story of Cain and Abel. Even if you've not been exposed to a lot of teaching in the church, you probably know the story of Cain and Abel and how Cain slew Abel is the first story in the Bible, the first murder in the Bible. This is the verse that would bring that to mind. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And that's, of course, from the famous chapter 11 of Hebrews, the faith chapter. And Abel is a good example of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of other verses in the New Testament. As I said, this theme goes through from where we are right now in Genesis 4, goes through the New Testament. And so here's 1 John 3, verses 10 through 12. And he says, by this the children of God, this is, in a sense, the seed of the woman. These are the seed of God. And the children of the devil, the seed of the devil, are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. But the one who does not love his brother, For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You know, one of the characteristics of a Christian is that we love one another, that we love our brothers, and we see that in 1 John. Jude chapter 4 and verses 4 and 11, I've skipped the middle part so I can get it on the screen. You can read that if you want. But he's talking about, he says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Here he's talking about false teachers, those who would distort the Word of God. And so that's part of this seed of the serpent that is against the seed of the woman. They're against the truth of God. And, in fact, that's exactly what the serpent challenged in the garden. Hath God said, challenging the truth of God. And so here we have a warning about the way of Cain. And I entitled our lesson that because that's our lesson is primarily about Cain today. And we need to beware of the way of Cain. Luke 11:47 to 51. I couldn't get it all on one sheet or one screen, so I'll give it to you in two parts. He says, woe to you, and this is to Pharisees and the scribes, and also to lawyers who were involved in this attack on the Scriptures, attack on the Word of God, attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. For you build the tombs of prophets, as if you honor them, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. And this charge goes on even to this day, because there is this battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent that goes on even though Christ has died, and it will go on until Christ returns. And so he talks about the blood of Abel, that's the first martyr, and the blood of Zechariah, which is the last martyr of the Old Testament. That would be their scriptures. And so it's all inclusive, everything in between, the battle that goes on. And we see that all through the Old Testament, this battle that is between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I've outlined this passage in Genesis 4 in three major sections, and you can see that on your outline. There are three different families, and it all begins with a man and his woman having relations and bearing a son or sons. Verse 1, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Now the man," that would be Adam, "had relations with his wife Eve," and then we're going to talk about his family. Verse 17, Cain had relations with his wife, and then we'll talk about Cain's family. And then we get to verse 25, and says that Adam had relations with his wife again, and we'll see a revitalized family of Adam and Eve. The theme statement, I think, captures what I've just been talking about. The enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman begins with the spiritual destruction of one potential line, that is Cain, and the physical destruction of a second potential line, Abel, and the establishment of the true line of the seed of the woman through Seth. And that's what we'll see in this particular lesson on Genesis 4. Let's read verses 1 through 16. And I call this the first family. It's not the first family that you think of, but this is the first family in the Bible. Verses 1 through 16. "And the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' The Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Adam and Eve believed the promise of God regarding the seed of the woman. In fact, in the last part of Genesis 3, Adam named her Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And that's an expression of his faith and her faith as well, and that they were going to have children, that they were not going to die physically right away. As a matter of fact, Adam lived, I believe it was 930 years, a long time, as they lived a long time during that time. They believed that through Eve would come the seed of the woman, and through that, deliverance from sin and death. There was to be a death blow crushed on the serpent's head. So we see the birth of two boys. Cain was the oldest, and his name means gotten one, specifically a man-child, the Lord. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see that "with the help of" is in italics, which means that it's not actually in the Hebrew. It's been added to try and give explanation. But I think that it's better translated, the gotten one, man-child, the Lord. The commentators suggest that Adam and Eve believed that this could be the seed of the woman, because that's the firstborn. Abel was the youngest, and his name means vanity or vapor. How would you like that name? Seems like he was insignificant in light of what they thought of Cain. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that's a possibility. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes, obviously. Could also be pointing to the fact that, you know, what's happening in this earth is vanity, vanity of vanities, emptiness. We live for a certain period of time, and then all is gone. We don't take anything with us. And so somebody else enjoys whatever wealth we accumulated or did not accumulate. That's the story of the earth at this point. So it's very possible that's true. Some commentators think that Cain and Abel were twins. I don't know that. It doesn't say that they're twins, but that too is a possibility. Cain was a gardener like his father. Now I say like his father because Adam was, his part of his curse was that he was going to till the ground. He would be a farmer. And he would have difficulty in doing that because of the curse. The ground had been cursed. So Cain probably worked alongside his father. I look at Cain as being somewhat favored by his family because of the place of his birth. He was the oldest. On the other hand, Abel was a shepherd. It says that he was a keeper of flocks. When we get to verse 3, we're going to see the offerings of the two men. This is sometime later, obviously. They're grown men and able to offer sacrifices. And it says, in the course of time, the two men brought offerings to the Lord. And we're not talked about their training. It doesn't talk anything about how they were trained. But however, we know that when Adam and Eve left the garden, that they were clothed with animal skins. And so there was the sacrifice or the death of the animals, the substitution, so that they could be clothed. And we talked last time how that's a picture of how we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And it requires the death of an animal, a substitute, which points ultimately to the seed of the woman. I have no doubt that they were taught that. In fact, it's clear when the Lord talks to Cain that he's telling Cain, you know what to do. You know the right thing. You've been taught that. So we have to assume that they knew what the right thing to do was. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. He brought the works of his hands. I like to look at it this way. He brought his own evidence of overcoming the curse of the ground. And looking at what he brought, a self-effort. This was an offering without blood. And we know from the New Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. No forgiveness of sins. Abel, on the other hand, brought an offering to the Lord of the best of his flock. And we know from later on in the New Old Testament that the requirement was that we were to bring the best of the flock. We're supposed to bring an animal without blemish. And we see that all through the Old Testament. It's pointing to Christ who was without blemish, without sin. And so that was part of the instruction that he had. I like to look at this one as that Abel brought a sacrifice pointing to the seed of the woman overcoming the curse, which is different. Thinking about Cain, who brought his own evidence of overcoming the curse of the ground. And when I see those parallels, you can see why Cain's offering was not right. It was not right before the Lord, and the Lord was not happy with that. Furthermore, it says that the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain's offering. He had no regard for Cain's offering. How did the Lord indicate his acceptance or rejection? I don't know. But some commentators suggest that maybe it was by fire, that the Lord sent fire down upon Abel's offering. We just don't know. We know examples, one example of that in the Scriptures, the time of Elijah, but we don't have any idea exactly what happened. What we do know is that this fact was clear to Cain. It was clear to Cain that his sacrifice was not accepted by the Lord, that it was rejected by the Lord. So let's look at the response of Cain. First of all, it says that Cain was angry. Now, why was Cain angry, and why did it focus on Abel? Martin Luther said he lost his glory of righteousness and favor before God. He thought that Abel would usurp his firstborn privileges because he had a better relationship with God, that Abel would actually become the head of the family now, the ruler of the family. Now, we don't see any of that in Scripture. That's all supposition, but I think that's not bad thinking. And what happens is that the Lord then comes and gives counsel to Cain, and he was to master the sin lurking at his door. It says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And it's like an animal getting ready to leap upon you. And the Lord is saying that you can see it. You know what's happening here. You have the temptation. You need to do what is right. You must master it. And we see that in James 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. This is where Cain was at this point. He was enticed by his own lust for prestige or acceptance or, you know, whatever he was looking for at that point. He had not sinned actively. Getting angry was a sin, but he had not succumbed to it with a physical act. But it says, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, it's talking about spiritual death, and in this case, when we apply it to Cain, it did bring about physical death, because Cain ended up killing his brother. It says Cain told his brother, I don't know what their discussion was, and then he killed Abel. Don't know what they talked about. Some relate this to some of the discussions that Saul and David would have, how Saul was cordial to him, and then Saul sought to kill him. And that's a possibility here, that Cain talked cordially to him. Tim, you were going to say something. I think he was taught that by Adam and Eve, because we had the first sacrifice earlier, and it was clear that he knew. And, you know, I thought you were going to ask me, how did he know he shouldn't murder his brother? Because we don't have that law yet either. First sacrifice would have been when the Lord slew the animals to get the skins for covering Adam and Eve. And that's a picture of the covering of the righteousness of Christ. Right?
Why would that have meant that Cain had to give a blood sacrifice as well?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. You can't come to the Lord for forgiveness of sins with, you know, the fruit of your hands. There has to be a blood sacrifice. And it was clear that that's what needed to happen. There was nothing wrong with Cain bringing the fruit of his hands to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But they were obviously coming to the Lord as a way of access to the Lord. And we come through Christ. We come through the blood of Christ. And so we can't come with our good works. In fact, that's what people like to do today. They come with their good works. Look what I've done. I've done all these things for you. We see that in the New Testament. Cast out, you know, demons and all sorts of things and did it in your name. But we don't come to Christ that way. We come through the blood of Christ. And so they needed to come through a picture of that. That's not sufficient to save them, but they need to come through that picture, which ultimately pointed to the seed of the woman. Okay? All right. I'll answer the question that you didn't ask, and that's how he knew he shouldn't murder his brother. And that's that the Lord puts that within our hearts. In fact, that's one of the arguments about for creation, is that we have that in our hearts. I mean, if we were just resulted from evolution from other animals, we'd be no different than the other animals. We wouldn't have a moral compass. And God gave each one of that, so he doesn't need to tell us not to kill our brother. We know that that's wrong, and Cain knew that that was wrong. So let's look at the Lord's confrontation and punishment of Cain. Cain denied any responsibility for his brother Abel. When asked, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain replied, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer should be that he did know. He knew what happened to Cain, or to Abel, rather, because he was the one that slew him, obviously. And he said he's not his brother's keeper, but he should have been his brother's keeper. Seven times in this passage, it uses the word brother, emphasizing over and over and over again this relationship between the two of them. They were brothers. And there isn't anything that sticks closer than two brothers. I have two brothers. We are great friends. And I can tell you that if somebody went after my brother, I'd be there. And I hope that they would be there for me. But that's a relationship that we have. And so when Cain asks that question or says that, "Am I my brother's keeper?" the Lord could have said, "Yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. You should be taking care of him. You should be nourishing him." But Cain did not do that. The evidence of a true believer in Christ is what? Do you love your brother? We see that in 1 John. Many, many times in 1 John. That's the emphasis, is that, in fact, if you don't love your brother, you can't claim to be in Christ. And so that's a mark of a true believer. So the Lord indicted Cain for the murder of his brother Abel. The Lord knew what had happened. This is much like coming to Adam and Eve and saying, "Where are you?" And he's trying to get Adam and Eve to express what they've done. He's trying to get Cain to express what he's done. And so he says, "What have you done?" And here is, and he says that the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So the Lord God knew that he had slain his brother. How he slew him, we don't know, but obvious from this, he shed his blood and killed him. You know, I sometimes think about these things and realize that this is the first time that anybody's ever murdered somebody. And I'm not good at murdering somebody. You can be comfortable about that. The only thing that I would say is that they knew how to kill animals because that was the blood sacrifice. And possibly that was what they did. They knew that if they would shed the blood, that they would kill the person. And so I believe that Abel's blood was shed. I don't believe that his head was crushed or something like that, which is what sometimes people do these days. I believe that his blood was shed. And New Testament talks about the blood of Abel. And so I believe that that he was killed in that way. It doesn't really matter. The bottom line is that he killed him. So the Lord indicted him. And the Lord punished Cain by cursing Cain and the ground. To Adam, God said, "Cursed is the ground." To Cain, God said, "You are cursed." This is the first time a man has been cursed. Adam and Eve were not cursed because of the promise of the seed of the woman. And they were to be delivered. They were to be redeemed through the seed of the woman. Cain was not to be redeemed. He was cursed by the Lord God. Furthermore, the ground for Cain was cursed. He says, "When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield strength to you, and Cain will no longer be a farmer tied to the land, but he used to be a wanderer." You think about a farmer. I mean, their whole focus is the land and what they can produce out of the land. And that's going to be frustrating to Cain because he's not going to be able to do that anymore. And so he's going to move from place to place. He's not going to be attached to the land like he was before. Cain complained that his punishment was too severe. Cain understood that his ground was cursed. He says, "You have driven me from the face of the ground." That was the first one of the part of his curse. And then he also was cursed. He says, "From your face I will be hidden." Cain is not going to be redeemed. We won't see Cain in heaven. He was cursed by the Lord God. And yet when we see Cain's response to all of this, complaining about his punishment was too severe, the main thing that he focuses on, that somebody will see him and kill him. He was worried about his physical life. It shows the depth of his depravity. There is no repentance. There is no desire to be right with God. Cain is a depraved man. And that's the result of sin. That's the result of sin, that they're dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins. We were like Cain, in that we could not come to God unless the God would call us to himself. Look at Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. And this is speaking about the future judgment, the bowl judgments. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores." And look at that last part. "And they did not repent of their deeds." You think that the pain would be so great that in an expression that we use today, we would yell uncle. We would say, "That's enough. I'll do whatever you say." But this shows the deep, deep, deep depravity of man, that in spite of everything that is happening, all the pain, all the suffering, when it gets to that time of tribulation, that people will not turn to God. In fact, they will blaspheme God. And in a sense, that's where Cain's heart is. You don't see him asking for forgiveness. You don't see him expressing remorse about the death of his brother. And he should have, but we don't see any of that. The Lord gave Cain lifelong protection from being murdered. It says that God put a mark or a sign on Cain which protected him from being murdered. And what was that sign? We don't know what that sign or what that mark was. Some have suggested, I don't like this very much, that he had tremors, that he trembled because of the fear of God, and that people would look at that and say, I don't want to be like that sort of thing. I don't know whether that's true or not. I don't know whether there was a physical mark, but the Lord marked him out for safety. And so I believe that Cain did not die of murder. He died of natural causes. I don't know how long he lived, but maybe till the time of the flood. Yes? It's just God's mercy to him. He's showing mercy to Cain, and Cain's going to have... I mean, you could ask the same question about why are sinners allowed to live? That's a very good question about capital punishment, okay? Maybe that's behind your question. We get to capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9. We don't have that yet. There are a lot of reasons why the Lord says to take another man's life, and one of them is murder. Okay, so that's a good question. Why? And the Lord had every right to do that. You're going to live. There's going to be the seed of the serpent, and we see all that through history. That the Lord, in fact, that's one of the complaints of the psalmist, is why do the wicked prosper? And here we have a wicked man who's going to prosper. He's going to have children. And so that's just part of the Lord's mercy, part of the Lord's plan. Some things that maybe we don't understand very well as well. And then it says that Cain departed from the presence of the Lord. You know, I think about the great depravity of his heart, and we think about election. As we're exposed to that in the New Testament and how God chooses certain people to eternal life and he doesn't choose others. And Cain is one that he did not choose. But Cain would never be able to say that he was not responsible. It says that Cain departed from the presence of the Lord. He was responsible for his own sin and departing from the presence of God. And he settled in the land of Nod, which means wandering, which is east of Eden. That tells us that the Garden of Eden was still around, too, at that time. All right, let's read Genesis 4, verses 17 through 24. And this is another family. This is going to be a second family. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the other was Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. The birth of Cain's first son, Enoch, and a city built in his name. Enoch means initiated. And we think about what's being initiated here, and I say what's being initiated here is the seed of the serpent, for one thing. But it's also some temporal blessings. Nothing that we see in this line of Cain points to God. God is left out of it. I'll make a comment about that in just a second. John MacArthur says that the city was founded probably to mitigate the curse of wandering. And that's a possibility as well. I call this the seed of the serpent, and I believe that that's true. There was Enoch, and he lists in the son of Enoch, which is Irad, and then his son was Mehujael, and then Methusael, and then Lamech. And their names mean initiated. The second one is runner. Next one is smitten by God. You see that EL, that's the name of God, the simple name of God. And then we see the next one means man of God. James Montgomery Boyce thinks that that's just an appearance of religion, because there isn't anything here that speaks about God. And then Lamech means strong man or oppressor. This is the godless line of humanity. And it is part of the seed of the woman. Now, this seed of the serpent, when we look at what happened here, we don't see anything after Lamech. And I didn't calculate everything because we don't have how long they lived. But the supposition is that all of these died in the flood. Because the flood was to come. We're going to get that lesson in just a few weeks. And so if you take the line of Adam through the line of Seth, and maybe we'll see that as we get to the lesson next week, you can actually get down and calculate, and you get down to the flood, and many of them die. And so that's evidence of the flood. Only Noah and his three sons and their wives were saved from the flood. I also look at the flood as a picture, the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. We'll get to the flood later on, but that's another picture that we see. The ark is like the salvation of man, and so that's another picture of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Here's the family of Lamech. Lamech is emphasized here, and it tells us a little bit more about this line of Cain. It says that Lamech married two wives, Ada and Zillah. And so here we see the first polygamist. It's a violation of the one flesh that the Lord talked about, how man and woman would be united together in one flesh. Now you're going to ask me, well, what about Abraham? And I don't have a good answer for that. I don't believe that was right before the Lord. But the Lord, you go through Solomon. Solomon had tons of wives. And I just believe that's part of the depravity of man. I don't believe that polygamy is right before the Lord. A man and a woman become one flesh, not a man and two women become one flesh. And so this is not an argument for that, nor is the sin of others the argument for polygamy. It says that Jabal was the father of nomadic life, living in tents and moving around from place to place. Says the son Jubal was the father of musical instruments. And then Tubal-Cain was the father of metallurgy, dealing with bronze and iron and mixing them or whatever they did. And then it mentions their sister, who's Naamah. And it doesn't tell us anything about her. Her name means beautiful. So the only thing we can see is that a lot of what we see in this line is temporal things. things that are secular. We don't see any things that are a sign of the Lord God in their midst. The Lord has disappeared from them, and they have gone out from the presence of the Lord. This particular section ends with the arrogance of Lamech. He composed in poetry, and I look at this as bragging about his own strength. In fact, that's what his name means. He was an oppressive man. I've killed a man for wounding me. He was just wounded, and he killed a man for that. There's no right to do that. A boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. It's like he's flaunting his own life, and before the Lord God, before anybody, I'm going to do this in my own strength. If Cain was safe, I'm, even safer than Cain was, 11 times safer. All right, let's look at the third family. Yes. Yes, had to be. When you get to Genesis chapter 5, it says that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. And so that's a question that people ask, who was Cain's wife? And it had to be one of his sisters. How many children, when Cain and Abel when Cain killed Abel, were there already sisters? Was Cain already married at the time? And some people think that he was already married at that time, that he took his wife with him when he left and went out from the presence of the Lord. So those are things that are a mystery to us. The Lord doesn't tell us everything. But it had to be one of his sisters. And you get later on in the Old Testament, and there are laws against close family marriages. That changes, but the Lord is telling them to be fruitful and multiply. And so you start with a pair, and the only thing, he didn't create other people. There's no evidence that he's done that. And so Adam and Eve had boys and girls who grew up to be men and women, and they married each other. And we see that by the time we get to Abraham, we see that they married within their families. And so that's a common thing, but a good question. All right, let's read. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So there's the birth of another son to Adam and Eve, whose name is Seth. And his name means set in place of. And Eve believed that he was set in place of Abel. Now, you would think he was set in place of Cain, but she knew that Cain was an ungodly man. And so he could not have been the seed of the woman. And so, again, she's looking for the seed of the woman, and that's expression of her faith. Seth's line is that of the seed of the woman. And we know that from looking at the New Testament in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, and you can read that sometime. But it gives the genealogy through Mary. And it ends up by saying, Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And so we know that Seth was in the line of the seed of the woman, and that's why his birth was so important. It says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is the Lord's line. This is the seed of the woman, the line of the seed of the woman. Now, was everybody in that line godly? No. And if you trace down through the names of the people, you can see some of them were and some of them were not. But the Lord used that line to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And it's part of his the major part of his plan for redeeming us, and that he's sending Christ who would be born of a woman. And we talked about last week how being born of a woman means talking about his about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have a physical man as his father. Let's go back to the theme statement just to summarize this chapter. Theme statement is: the enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman begins with the spiritual destruction of one potential line, Cain, and the physical destruction of a second potential line, Abel, and the establishment of the true line of the seed of the woman through Seth. I'm a visual person, so I decided to give you a visual on this. Here's Adam and Eve. When Cain was born, it's apparent that Adam and Eve thought that maybe Cain was the seed of the woman that would deliver them. Then Abel was born, and it appears that not as much attention is paid to Abel as to Cain. This is for effect. Cain was cursed. I had to show you this, though. Yeah. Actually, that's a very serious thing. When you think about somebody being committed to the flames, eternal flames, that is a very serious thing. Abel, we know, was removed by death. And so what we see is that the Lord gives them Seth, and then Enosh is below that. And so we see the line of the seed of the woman that eventually ends up with the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die for our sins. Let's think of some implications. I've given you the theme, the overall theme of the chapter, but there are other lessons that we learn from this chapter as well. And the first one is that sin is always crouching at our doors, and we must master it. And I've added to that, through the filling of the Spirit of God, which is accomplished by the Word of God richly dwelling within us. If you haven't done this, I would encourage you to read Ephesians 5:18 through 20, and then Colossians 3:16, because that gives an explanation to us of what the filling of the Spirit is. We are indwelt with the Spirit. All Christians are indwelt with the Spirit, but the filling of the Spirit is when we are controlled by the Spirit. And the question is what does that look like? What is that? And in these two verses, these two passages, you'll see those two things there, talking about the filling of the Spirit on one hand, the other one talking about the Word of God richly dwelling within us, and then there is a result from both of those. And you'll see that the results of both of those are the same. And so it makes these two things connected, that the filling of the Spirit with the Word of God dwelling richly within us. And so that's a good application for you to go home and look at that, and be one who is, richly filled with the Word of God. That's our salvation. That's how we live. And the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply it to our lives. That's how that works. And so it's important that we study the Word of God. It's important that you're here today and interested in the study of Genesis. It's important that you go home during the week and you do your own study. It's important that you memorize Scripture. All of those things are part of what we need to do. And we take the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and we take that against the devil. We're in this ongoing battle as we live on this earth between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, even as we are today. Second thing is, let us be men and women who are known as those who call upon the name of the Lord. We ought to be people who reflect the fact that we are Christians. Our lives ought not to be different on Sunday. They ought to be the same all through the week as we live our lives before others and as we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing is beware of the way of Cain. And I say that in a couple senses. First of all, just be aware that the way of Cain is out there. There's false teachers out there. Our pastor warns us about false teachers, and we need to be aware of that. But we also need to be aware of not responding to the truth of God. And if there's anybody in here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and there could be, I plead with you to repent of your sin. Don't be like Cain, who didn't repent of his sin, and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Christ for your salvation. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word as the Spirit takes that word and helps us to understand the truth. Father, I pray for each one of us today that we will be men and women who call upon your name and that it's obvious to those that are around us. Father, I pray that we'll walk in a way that is pleasing to you, that we will be able to resist temptation, that we will be able to live lives that are holy before you, as you've called us to be holy, as you are holy. And Lord, help us to beware of the way of Cain, which leads to destruction. And Father, I thank you for this time together, this fellowship that we have because we are in Christ. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.